every year I like trying to find different Haggadahs to bring out in different points of the Seder, as I'm sure everyone does, you know. Personally, I find that many Haggadahs, at least modern-day Haggadahs, seem to just kind of bring together kind of random points, don't quite hit the, at least for me, don't quite hit the spot in terms of what I'm looking for in my Seder. But this is the Chasam Sofer's Haggadah. The first piece is actually from his Perush on Chumash. He has a section on Haggadah in the Perush on Chumash. And the rest of it is from the Chasam Sofer Haggadah. What I want to do tonight is that probably next week we'll talk about more specific like ideas about different parts of the Haggadah. But the concepts that I copied here are kind of broader sweeping ideas about the Haggadah and about the Seder. So he happens to place them into certain lines of the Haggadah, but to me it's not about that line of the Haggadah, but it's more about the broader Hashkafah and the broader approach he's giving us to the Seder itself. So that'll be our goal for tonight. And then next week we'll try to bring some more specific points I think is relevant to the section of the Haggadah during the Seder itself. In my mind, just I guess to introduce how I think that the Haggadah should be approached. Give myself in the way. Is that the Haggadah is meant to be a platform for us to bring out the Yesodos of Yiddishkeit, you know, both to ourselves, to our kids, all those that are assembled. And the idea is not just to explain what the Haggadah says, but to try to use it as a springboard, as a platform to discuss really the fundamental ideas and hashkafas that Yetzias Mitzrayim presents to us. Yetzias Mitzrayim is there to be kind of the model for history of all of the fundamentals of Judaism. I mean, every single fundamental concept of Judaism is found somewhere in the story of Pesach and Mitzrayim. And the Seder night is the night we're supposed to get those across to all those who are at our Seder. That's our job, that's our goal. So often one has to kind of have sort of a broader perspective on what are the goals of the Seder, whether it be choosing a certain topic, whether it be having some general perspectives in our heads. That's what we're trying to get across to the people at our Seder, so that we can make sure that we use it really as a platform to discuss the fundamentals of Yiddishkeit, not just kind of cute ideas about Yitzvayim Be'agadah. So, I mean, there's always room for sharing smaller ideas, but I think overall, once you walk away from the Seder feeling like there's been a transformation, that I walked in here, you know, I've left feeling a little more enriched, you know, more comfortable, more confident understanding the Yesodos of Yiddishkeit, but intoxicated, and that's usually also true, depending on what kind of wine you drink. But you walk away feeling that you have a deeper understanding of how Hashem runs the world, deeper understanding of the Torah, or of certain just fundamental concepts of Judaism, which we don't always think about the rest of the year. So again, we'll see some pieces here. There's kind of scattered pieces that I copied, but they're all focusing on just broader, sweeping ideas about the Seder and about the Haggadah itself. And again, Mirza Hashem, next week, we'll try to choose more specific paragraphs in the Haggadah and try to explain more about those. So the first piece here, I'm not going to go through the whole packet, but I'll just copy a bunch of pieces here. The first piece on the front page here, the bottom right, he puts it on the bottom Hayinu. The exact line of the Haggadah, I don't think, is all that relevant to the point he's about to make. But the point he makes is a very important point about the Seder. He says, "Mashem machshem harishonim, lama lo tiknu bracha shetzivanu l'saper Mitzrayim." It's a fundamental question. The mitzvah of telling the story of Mitzrayim on Pesach night is a mitzvah deraisa. It's a mitzvah of the Torah that we do. Every mitzvah we do usually has a bracha on it. Tefillin, a matzah, a tzitzis. We make a lulav of so we make a bracha. But there's no bracha made on Sleeper Yetzias Mitzrayim. In the midst of telling the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim with no bracha, why don't we make a bracha on that? Some say, well, really do make a bracha. Because at the end of Magid in the Haggadah, there's the bracha Asher Gelanu. And that bracha in the Haggadah really is the bracha on the mitzvah. And that's very strange. Because there's a rule that we use in the Hagemara, and we apply it to all of our mitzvahs. We always make the bracha prior to the mitzvah, not after the mitzvah, but over l'siyasa. He don't move on. He says, I don't understand. The Chora, the Lama Lama Varchan over Lasayaso, Kodam Shemaschim and Safir Haggadah. Seemingly, like any other mitzvah, you should make the bracha prior to the mitzvah, not after the mitzvah. You put your tefillin on, you make the bracha beforehand. When you take, before you take your lulav, you make the bracha. Before you go, you make the bracha before you eat the sukkah. It's always before. But that's actually an exception to the rule, right? That's an exception. Because your hands are dirty beforehand, so it would be appropriate. But even so, you're supposed to wait until you should make the bracha before you dry them. Because drying completes the mitzvah. I think the bracha before you dry them is still prior to the mitzvah being accomplished. So every mitzvah, somehow we kind of say the bracha prior to accomplishing the mitzvah. But if the bracha of Asher Gelanu is the bracha on the Seder, why is it at the end? So he says, Yesh lomar nisa perik arve psachim, maska b'nos mesayim b'shvach. We know one of the different guidelines the Chazal give us on how we're supposed to relate the story of the Seder is you begin with the gunus, you begin with the negative, and with the positive. So the Gemara has two opinions, we follow both of them. The first begins talking about how we were slaves, and you begin talking about how we used to serve idols, and Abraham Avinu came from idol worshippers. And then you end with the praise, with the positive, with Hashem freed us, now we serve Hashem. And those are the positives. So the God is supposed to be a transition from leaving slavery and idolatry to entering into freedom and amunah. So it says, so just like we know that one of the main goals of a Seder is to feel as if we left Mitzrayim ourselves. So the same thing, if we're supposed to begin the Seder discussing how we used to be idolaters, we should feel that as well. We should feel how, you know, we begin as people who don't have a strong emunah. We begin as people who did come from idolatrous blood. And now Hashem has brought us close to the surface. So if we're living through Yetzias Mitzrayim, we're living through that as well. We're living through idolatry to emunah. So on the night of Yetzias Mitzrayim, that's when we begin serving Hashem. I mean, that's what happened in Yetzias Mitzrayim. That was really the night we got our first mitzvahs. We had mitzvah eating matzah, we had mitzvah eating maror, they brought the Karban Pesach, and then they left Mitzrayim. So it was as if they just, we'll call it, converted. They became gerim. They converted to Yiddishkeit. Hinatzinu b'tvilas gerim. We find that when a ger does tevila, this is similar to tesudayim, mevarchin l'achar tevila. When a ger goes to convert, and he jumps in the mikvah, he makes the bracha after he goes in the mikvah. Because prior to his tevila, he can't say I was commanded to dunk myself in the mikvah. He wasn't. He was a goy. He wasn't Jewish. So too, if we're supposed to be living through this on Seder night, so prior to the Seder, I'm still an idolater. I'm still a slave. I'm not yet a Jew. But as we go through the Seder, we live through the story, and we really feel it in our bones, what happens? We become Jews. We become believers in Hashem. We become confident in our Muna. It says, so at that point, you can't say Vitzivanu prior to your Seder, because at that point, you're still feeling as if you're distant from Hashem. We're still as if we were idolaters. But once you tell the story of Yetzias Mitzrayim, you live through the story and the freedom and the makos and Hashem's love and all the revelation you experienced in Egypt. At that point, you can say, I was commanded to tell the story, because now you've grown into your role as a Jew. So that's why it's included in the bracha after the story, not before the story. So the reason I felt this is such a fundamental, sweeping concept of the Haggadah is because he's trying to portray to us how to live through the experience. The Haggadah is supposed to be not just a recitation or a story, it's an experiential, you know, mitzvah. We're supposed to experience it. And when you enter into your Seder and you say the words, Michil Ovdei Avodah Zarah, Ahi Ovasenu, that our ancestors are survivals, we should really feel that, you know, we are distant at times from Hashem. You know, we are very far. We come from idolatrous blood. We ourselves at times do things which, you know, may not be 100%. Everybody has their challenges. And we should feel distant. And as you live through the story and feel yourself being freed by Hashem and experiencing the miracles, then when you leave, you should feel, finally, I'm totally a Jew. I'm totally devoted to Hashem. You should walk away from the Seder feeling you've been transformed yourself. It's like you've refreshed your devotion to Hashem. You've become a new person. And if you can picture, you know, if you picture a ger on the day of his tevila, so there is excitement, passion, optimism. There's a whole future ahead. So the Seder should give us those feelings. I think many of us, by the time the Seder comes, we're just so tired, and you know, there's so much happening, we don't really think through it like we should. But the Seder should be a very positive and uplifting experience, a transformational experience. And as you walk away from the Seder feeling totally refreshed, like you're a ger, like you've a new devotion to Hashem which you didn't have before. So that's one perspective. So you approach the Seder as an experience, not just as a mitzvah, but you're going to recite a Haggadah, or even, you know, tell nice things in your Seder, but to say, I want to experience the Seder. I want to really feel it in my bones. So that's point number one. Let's go to the next page here. Page 9 on the top. Page 9. Says the piece he writes on Halach Ma'anya. And the truth is, Halach Ma'anya is a later addition to the Haggadah. In terms of telling the story, it seems to be very unessential. The real story begins later on in the Haggadah. But again, I'm bringing this in not as something which just to explain the Halach Manya, but just to show the broader sweeping perspective he gives you on the Seder. So let's see what he says. It's Halach Manya. So we say this is the bread of affliction that we ate in Mitzrayim. Yesh lomar, b'shenavin achar shanu atu begalus, marvachnu begalus Mitzrayim. He asks a fundamental question. We are in Mitzrayim, and we're in Golos, and now we're in America, and we're in Golos. So, what exactly, yes, I understand in between there was a period we weren't in Golos. But we were in Golos then, and we're in Golos now. So where do we find a qualitative difference in our situation currently than it was in Mitzrayim? We say Hashem frees from Mitzrayim, now we're free, but really we're not necessarily as free as we'd like to be at this point. And Baruch Hashem, right now in America, things are pretty safe, and our Golos is very comfortable. He's more comfortable in Mitzrayim, and we're not slaves, but we're still in Golos right now. So he says, what exactly do we gain from Golos Mitzrayim? We speak so much about how Hashem saved us Mitzrayim, brought us there to Israel, gave us freedom, but we're still in Golos right now. So what is the fundamental difference which we have here? Yishlomar, the Mitzrayim lo haya biyadenu l'kariv gulasenu b'shum ofen b'zman she'katzuv l'av ravino l'vashalom. He says there's a major difference. In Mitzrayim, Hashem had already set in stone, as it were, the amount of years are supposed to remain in slavery. He told Abraham that your children are going to be slaves for 400 years. Because Baruch Hu, so even though we know that there's lots of different calculations made, that it wasn't really 400 years, because Baruch Hu dealing allocated, Tanoi Deshachishim Miletas Yitzchakul Kishua Shibudishlam Hishlim. So it says, though, that it really ended up being only about 210 years or so there in Mitzrayim. And there's a lot of explanations given that Hashem, he started counting earlier, or it was so difficult, it was an equivalent of 400 years of slavery. So there's different explanations to how it ended up being less. But the difference is that it wasn't in our hands to change it. There was something which Hashem already decreed to Avraham Avinu. It was kind of set. And Hashem had to work around it. We had nothing to do with it. Oshari Terusim, just give Farshim, other answers that the Mefarshim give. So Mitzrayim was something which we had no way of changing the Gezerah from our end. Mashenkim v'golos zeh, but in our current golos, where we are right now, shein lo zman katzuv hayom in kolos hishmo. There's no set time for our golos. The Gemara tells us, the pasuk, today, if you listen to Hashem, then we can be redeemed today, and we can be heading to Eretz Yisrael in 10 minutes if we do the right things. You know, we could be there based on our own actions. So the major difference in our golos now versus the golos in Mitzrayim, the Mitzrayim, the golos was set in stone, nothing was changing about it. It's all Hashem's business. Our actions were not going to affect that golos. Currently, we're in golos. Our actions could affect it. And the Chalipana, it's all based upon us. If we do tshuva, we do the right things, then Hashem will save us earlier. If we maintain our inappropriate ways, then we'll be in golos longer. V'yishkama mitzvos kalos ma'od. Many mitzvahs you can do, they're very easy, and they can bring the geula closer. If we do mitzvahs properly, that could speed up the geula. And what's one of the easiest mitzvahs to do? Kala shem kula namra chazal, gedola tzedakah. One of the easiest ones to do is tzedakah. Shemakrev tzedakah. Tzedakah brings the geula closer. That's what the Gemara says. Shemakrev mishpat vasu tzedakah, kikrova yishuasi lavo, vatsikasli lo. Says that you should do justice, you should give tzedakah. For my salvation is close, and my tzedakah to you will be revealed. So at this point, we have it in our control. So the analogy gives paspasal, you have bread in your basket, which is the analogy that Chazal use constantly for when you have something in your hands, it's in your control. You feel confident that you can get out of the situation. So qualitatively, this is an extremely different ghost than Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim, we were stuck. We couldn't do anything about it. Hashem had his reasons to change things, but nothing to do with us. When it comes to our ghosts, we have to take it out. We know what to do. Shuva, mitzvos, Torah, that will enable us to speed up the geula. V'hainu dekamra, so this is what it means in Halach Ma'anya. Kehalach Ma'anya, yuch levasa Mitzrayim. Hirsh zosa matzi, mamish gosu lechem oni shachal Mitzrayim. So we say that we put in the matzah. Halach Ma'anya, this matzah is exactly like the bread they ate in Mitzrayim. Because we are also in Golos. So we say this matzah right over here is the matzah of Golos. And we're sitting in Golos as well. We're sitting here in America having a Seder. We're also in Golos. But there's a major difference in that we can speed up the Gula. Through tzedakah. Because then we say, anybody who's hungry, come in and join us at the Seder. We offer to the poor and the hungry to come into our Sdarim. So we're saying, because if we do that, if we give tzedakah, we take care of the poor, so with that merit, with that schus, we'll be in Eretz Yisrael next year. So he's telling us, in terms of understanding halach ma'anya, that you point out the bread of affliction, and you say, this bread is the same bread as Mitzrayim. They were in galus, we're in galus. However, we even take it out, by inviting in the poor, and taking care of those who need to be taken care of, that's our mitzvah, should help us bring the gula closer, and that could get us out of our current galus. That's his point. Now, why do I think this is such an essential, broad, sweeping concept of the Seder? So I think what's telling us is that it's a perspective to understand what it was like in Mitzrayim. I mean, we're supposed to be living through Golos Mitzrayim. Golos Mitzrayim was something which we were totally stuck. There was no way out. Physically, it said, Chazal tell us that a slave was never, ever able to escape Mitzrayim. And at that point, it was impossible to escape. They couldn't do it. We couldn't even through our schus. Even we did lots of mitzvos. We did all the right things that would not have changed Hashem's decree to Abraham. They're going to be in Golos for 100 years. So that was Mitzrayim. And we're supposed to feel that at the Seder. We're supposed to feel that the Jews were stuck. There's nothing they could do about it. They were totally stuck there. Their hands were tied. That's the perspective of Mitzrayim. Now he says, but in our days, there's the perspective. In our days, our actions can impact us. They can impact history. We can do mitzvos, we can be redeemed. If chas shom we do averos, then also impacts history. It's the perspective that there's a major transition in the world at that point. In Mitzrayim, this is a broader concept that Yisfaram point out. Before he says Mitzrayim, the world was totally, our actions did not really impact how the world ran. Hashem ran the world as he wanted to, and people did as they wanted to. So you find certain things, you know, Hashem brought a mabul based on all the sins they did. But overall, an individual's actions did not have a major impact on the way Hashem runs the world. After he says Mitzrayim, when Hashem comes to us and he makes us his nation, he told us that your actions are going to impact how the world is run. World history is based on the actions of Klal Yisrael. And it's the thing, we don't always see the connections. We don't know what the correlations always are. But it's clearly described this way in Svarim. It seems to be a clear way Hashem runs the world. It's based on the actions of Klal Yisrael, that's how the world's going to be run. So like he says here, there are actions that can get us out of Golos. Well, Golos, I mean, if you think about it, Golos is a compound of so many historic events. You know, the situation of the Jews right now, the Jews we have in America and in Europe and Australia and Eretz Yisrael and South Africa and everywhere else, and how we got here and what we're all like and, you know, what we're doing here, that's the result of 2,000 years of history. Ever since we're thrown out of Eretz Yisrael after the Churban Bayis Sheni. But yet, our actions can change that in an instant. It's like you said, he called Tishmo, because that was one of the results of Mitzrayim was the power given to Klal Yisrael. It's something to think about. When Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim, he didn't just save us and make us free. He put in our hands really the power to control the world. It sounds funny, but it means that our actions have such a powerful impact that what we do is going to determine the course of history. And the way that the other nations act doesn't have quite that same impact. But the way the Jews act determines the course of history, the course of politics, current events, everything is based on how the Jews act. It's all for us. And that was a transition which happened in the world as Jews left Egypt. So we go back to this idea that Seder is an experiential, you know, experience. You just experience it. So you have to understand that prior to leaving Mitzrayim, the world was kind of run based on Hashem. This is whatever Hashem decided should happen. Once Hashem frees from Mitzrayim, chooses his people, Hashem is telling us that I'm giving you incredible powers in this world. And if you do mitzvahs, you'll see how the world's going to take off. And if you do the wrong things, you'll see how it will impact the world as well. So it's one of these major concepts to think about as we go through our Seder. Any questions in zero? Welcome to chime in. Let's go to the next point. Let's go to page Linhei. Most do not. I think it's there's two different versions. Yeah, I think that maybe just a Svard has the Keha and just Ashkenaz does have the Keha. But there's a Machlokas. I think the Rambam's original version was with the Keha, if I remember correctly.
It actually seems like it fits in well to his shot, because what he's saying is that this is life.
Not exactly. Right.
Meaning, because we can change things now, as opposed to them, it was real less of one.
Right.
That you can do anything.
Right. It's kind of like it, but not exactly like
exactly.
It. Yeah, that's a good point. Right. So it fits in well. He absolutely has like yours, so it fits in well with the thing. Right. Good. So let's go to page Nunhei in the right. So I marked it off here.
Was from Czechoslovakia.
He was from Hungary. It's interesting. We'll see here. He actually had, I think, two rebbeim. One of his rebbeis was the what's his name? The guy Flo. I forgot his full name. Rav Pinchas Horowitz is his name. How's that Flo? So he was Hasidish. He was very, and he wrote a lot of things that are more Kabbalistic. He wrote a lot of things in Halacha as well, but he was known as a more of a Hasidish type. So there was Rasmus Adler, who was more of a non-Hasidish type. So he has both influences in his writings, the Chasam Sofer. So you'll see this piece is more of a, I guess, called Hasidish thought. We'll see in a second. I personally like Hasidish thoughts. I think they add a lot of meaning to what we're doing. But this one seems to be more of a Hasidish thought than the other ones. Let's look at this piece. And again, he's going on the Kalach Ma'anya. But my point today is not to show you how it fits in Kalach Ma'anya. My point is to show you these concepts. So he writes, this is the bread of affliction that we ate in Mitzrayim. Yomar, Zeo Michael shall inui v'oni shalchum Mitzrayim machmas ra'avu v'inui. First he says that this is the bread we ate in Mitzrayim because we were so hungry and so afflicted. All we could have was a little bit of matzah. We didn't have time, and it seems to be as they were slaves, they were so busy, they didn't have time to let their bread rise and have a nice loaf of bread. They had to eat matzah. So when we were slaves in Mitzrayim, we ate this bread because we were starving and we were afflicted. But that same exact food, which they ate as slaves in Mitzrayim, we eat right now at our Seder. And the Seder is supposed to be the time where you feel like you're a king. You bring out your nice dishes, you serve a gorgeous meal, you feel like you're a free nobleman. And we're eating that same exact bread now in a totally different situation. We're eating this bread, smeichem, with simcha. Because Hashem's blessings are showered upon us. As we tell over his nisim and his niflos, all the miracles which were done. So the first point is that he's saying it's a contrast. Halach Ma'anya, this was the bread we ate from the slave, but look how I'm eating it right now. Now I'm eating it in the comfort of my own home. I'm eating it with plenty of food, with freedom both physically and spiritually. I'm a different person now. And it's a contrast. And this comes off of Purim. Purim is about Nahafil, understanding that how all of the negative gets flipped into positive, seeing how things are different than what you thought they were. We thought matzah was a food, which was only there for affliction and for slaves who are suffering. But now we eat the matzah and recognize the chesed of Hashem. Now we can eat that same exact matzah, but we eat it in luxury, as it were. That's for point number one. He says, even though when you cook for the Seder, you cook for who you invite in, you cook for your guests that you have. Now we say something strange. We say, anybody who's hungry, come in and eat. Well, when you go to the kitchen, there's a limited amount of food, right? But you say, anybody who's hungry, come in and eat. Well, how are you saying that? He says, anybody who needs, come in and have Pesach with us. But you go to the kitchen, there's only a few pieces of chicken. I mean, what are you supposed to do? But don't worry, the food I have will be sufficient for everybody coming in. According to the Gemara says that technically, all of Klai Yisrael can be yotzei with one Karban Pesach. I mean, to figure out how that would work, dividing it up. But the Gemara has it for a certain purpose. He's kind of taking it more as a conceptual idea. That we can all eat together. The food will suffice. Says even our home won't be too tight for everyone who comes. We say anybody who's hungry, come in and eat. Well, I mean, your house is a limited amount of space. How do you say anybody? How do you fit them all in? Gilios ata b'seinu makom kadosh shmo agado. The secret of Osef Reu Me'in Eretz HaKadosh. Now comes what I call the Hasidish thought. He says that because our house on Seder night becomes so sanctified, so elevated, so holy, through us doing the mitzvot and telling the story of Yisrael, it's like Eretz Yisrael. Our home has become like we're sitting in Eretz Yisrael on Seder night. Ki asidim ba tekneses ba nedrashes shem bavel kol berso. Like the Gemara says, that in the future, the shuls and the besvedrashes that are in Chutz La'aretz will be put back in Eretz Yisrael. So our homes will also have that. When our homes are used in that manner, when our homes are used for mitzvot and for Torah and for telling over the nisim of Hashem, our homes take on the sanctity of a Beis Medrash or of a Shul, which essentially is part of Eretz Yisrael. Now, there's an amazing comment made by the Marsha. The Marsha says in Maseches Megillah, it talks on this Gemara, but it says that in the future, all the Shuls and all the Beis Medrashes of Chutz La'aretz will go back to Eretz Yisrael. So there's another Gemara that says that in the future, the Beis Hamikdash will be the size of all of Yerushalayim. Yerushalayim will be the size of all of Eretz Yisrael. Eretz Yisrael will be the size of the entire world. There's a statement of Chazal like that. An interesting statement. But Marsha says, when you say that Beis Hamikdash will be the size of Yerushalayim, what does it mean? It means that every single shul in Chutz La'aretz will be annexed to the Beis Hamikdash. Because we talk about a shul as a mikdash ma'at. It's a miniature Beis Hamikdash. So, well, however it works, less level, you can have, you know, Shomer Emunah is going to be stuck on as part of the Beis Hamikdash. And you're actually sitting right now in a portion of the third Beis Hamikdash. That's what the Marsha says. So he says also, not only that, the Chasam Sofer is adding in even our homes, a Jewish home that's absorbed in Torah and Mitzvot. A Jewish home that you sit there and you have a Seder, and eat matzah and mora, and tell the story of Sis Mitzrayim. So that home also is a portion of Eretz Yisrael. V'hainu, that's what it means, Hashtahacha. L'shana habat, yeah, bayis hazeh kavu v'yitzoy, says that we say in Halach Ma'anya, right now we are here, but l'shana haba, next year, this house that I'm sitting in will be in Eretz Yisrael. Because of the Kedusha that I'm injecting into my house right now, it's going to let this become part of Eretz Yisrael. I mean, it's a very interesting concept. But the others pointed out as well, it says that there's an interesting line we say. I think it's the response to the Torah poses the question of the Chacham, of the wise son. So it says, I don't have it in front of me, but it says that Hashem saved us from Mitzrayim, that's Batinu Yitzio, and He saved our homes. So usually it says He saved our households. You know, He saved our families. But it says literally, Batinu Yitzio, He saved our houses. What does that mean? So again, this is more of a Hasidish thought, but there's some talk about how even the houses, when they were sitting there in Mitzrayim, they offered the Karban Pesach. How they do it? Usually the blood of a Karban goes onto the Mizbeach. They put the blood on their house. Because the house was sanctified to the point where that house itself became a portion of Eretz Yisrael. That house used to be an Egyptian house. It became elevated to being so holy, it was like you're sitting in a house in Yerushalayim. And you could take the blood of the Karban Pesach, and your house would be equivalent to the Mizbeach itself. That's how holy the house could become.
So, I mean, today we can go to Eretz Yisrael.
True.
So, it's not so difficult. You buy a plane ticket, you get on a plane.
It doesn't diminish the holiness of the house in America when you're doing it. You know, you can enter Eretz Yisrael as well. But it doesn't diminish the fact that a home conducting a Seder in Silver Spring also achieved that Kedusha. That's what he's saying. The same way, that doesn't detract from the fact that a shul is a Mikdash Mi'at or a Beis Medrash Mikdash Mi'at. In Chutz La'aretz, those could have the status of Eretz Yisrael. You know, it's not... The difference is, when we're right now sitting and learning in the shul, we can say that this ground has the Kedusha of Eretz Yisrael. When you walk out there onto the sidewalk, that's America, right? Eretz Yisrael, no matter where you walk, you're Eretz Yisrael. That's the major difference. But the holiness of Eretz Yisrael, the Gemara says it, and many Mefarshim say it, is absorbed into a shul or into Beis Medrash, even in Chutz La'aretz. So he is extending even to a home. And there are, I've heard other sources of this as well, that the Jewish home, a Jewish home that's elevated and sanctified to the point of a Beis Knesset, of a shul, that home also could have status of a shul and be transplanted to Eretz Yisrael, less level in the future. Yeah. All right, good, yeah. Right, yeah, your shulchan's like your mizbeach, that's where the kapara is. Yeah, right, very good, yeah, very good connection. Very good connection. So, what's the deep meaning of this? You know, number one, we should perceive the fact that when we're having a Seder, again, I think a lot of them get involved very much in the nitty-gritty. We should sit back and understand that we're sanctifying our homes, our families, all those that are with us, as if they're sitting right now in the Beis Mikdash. That's how we should feel. That's one point. It's a perspective to understand the holiness of the Seder night. I mean, you read Svarim discussing, you know, the deeper concepts, Kabbalistic concepts. They talk about the Seder nights, one of the holiest, highest nights of the year. It talks about how, you know, they used to, if you have like a non-Jewish like housekeeper, they say that she shouldn't be involved in setting up your Seder. Your Seder is so holy, only a Jew should set up the Seder. You know, that's what Svarim point out. That you have to, the Seder is such a holy time that you have to make sure that you maintain its holiness in every single aspect of the way. And it's showing also, Pesach begins, like we were mentioning before, a new order in the world. It was a new order in terms of the power of our actions. It's also a new order in terms of how Hashem would run the world, meaning that now we can tap into something which is not bound by the physical, but the laws of the physical. He said that you're going to have plenty of, like Eretz Yisrael, you know, there's never too little space in Eretz Yisrael. The Gemara says that never did anybody complain that Yerushalayim was too crowded. When they came up for Lila Regel, it was never too crowded. Eretz Yisrael is referred to as Eretz Hatzvi, the land of the deer. because the deer's skin stretches to fit the deer. If you take the skin, if you skin a deer, apparently this skin shrivels up and wouldn't really fit the deer anymore. Eretz Yisrael fits every Jew. As many Jews as come in, the land will expand to fit every single Jew. So we were saying here, you invite into your house on Pesach, anybody who's hungry, anyone's poor, come in and join me. Well, your house has a limited amount of space, and your kitchen has a limited amount of food. But once you enter into this holy experience, things expand. I mean, you're not bound anymore by the physical. The laws of science and nature aren't quite going to fit when it comes to these spiritual concepts. So it's a perspective on how holy a Seder can become. You know, how much you sanctify your Seder temple in your home as you go through the story. Let's see another piece here. Let's go to page 9. This is going to be this is a similar point we said before. Just going to bring out another aspect to it. He says the very bottom right, marked off. He says, "Listen, anybody talking, you should come and eat." Ki Ramban Kasav. The Ramban writes, "Mishenu Maimen ki Kol Maasenu Hakol Nisim Nistarim LaMailam Etivei Olam Ein Lo Chil Patoras Moshe Rabbeinu Avashalom." The Ramban writes, this is a very famous comment of the Ramban. He says that if you don't recognize that every single occurrence in life is really just the hidden miracle of Hashem, you have no portion in Moshe's Torah. I mean, the Lord is the hidden miracle of Hashem. Every step of life is a hidden miracle of Hashem. Then you have no portion in Moshe Rabbeinu's Torah. You don't understand how the Torah works. I mean, he's talking about the larger piece there in the Ramban is discussing why do we focus so much on Yetzias Mitzrayim. It's a piece, if you've ever seen it before, it's worthwhile seeing. It's the very end of Parshas Bo. He says, I'm going to explain to you a fundamental concept of many, many mitzvahs. And he asks the question, he says, how come we have so many mitzvahs, Zechiros is Mitzrayim? And you go over the list, you could probably come up with, I don't know, 50, 60 mitzvahs that we have just from memories of Mitzrayim. Obviously, Pesach and the Seder. But you have it in your tefillin, you have a daily mitzvah to remember Mitzrayim, you have Pidyon Aben, and Pidyon Petzer Chomer, and Bechoros, and the list goes on and on. I mean, any holidays somehow come to Mitzrayim. Shabbos is like Mitzrayim. He says, what's the idea? And he talks about how Hashem's, the spectacle of the open miracles of Mitzrayim was so significant in history. Because Hashem has to, at least one point in history, display himself and show what he can do. If Hashem never displayed himself in Mitzrayim, we wouldn't fully understand how Hashem interacts with our world. But Hashem isn't going to do that on a daily basis. So there was one time in history, it was a long period, from the beginning of the Makos through Har Sinai, essentially, or even through all the times in the Midbar, Hashem was performing open miracles daily, incredible open miracles. And Hashem was showing how he could overturn nature. And he rewards the righteous, punishes the wicked. He intervenes, he cares, he has a mission for the Jewish people, he has mitzvos. That was a revelation for history. And he says that once you know about the open miracles, well, that's supposed to be the way which you understand the hidden miracles. So, you know, we just came up Purim, and Purim is the yontif of hidden miracles, where you could not tell throughout the story anything miraculous occurring. But yet, at the end, you see it was all miraculous. So our lives are just like that. None of us can exactly figure out, as we're moving through life, like, where is Hashem taking me? Where am I supposed to be going? But you look back, in retrospect, and you see, like, wow, you know, Hashem brought me somewhere. I have seemed to be going in a certain direction. My life seems to be accomplishing something. There's a certain goal. There's a certain purpose. And you kind of connect the dots to figure out, well, how did I end up here right now? Like, how did my life end up where it is? You know, and sometimes that's the greatest miracle, to figure out how did a human being get from where he was to where he is. So Ramban says that from the large, great, exposed, open miracles, that teaches you to see all the hidden miracles in life and to understand that really everything which occurs in the world is a hidden miracle because everything is Hashem guiding the world in a certain direction. Just a mashal I saw is that Rav Shmuel Volbe, that's all, he writes that, you know, when you send a spy out to another country, let's say an American spy in, you know, Iran, so you have to often send encoded messages. You go to the spy museum and see all these different tools they use to encode and decode messages. So the spy may have some tool used to decode the messages, and the government will use that tool to encode the messages. So he says that Hashem runs the world most of the time with coded messages, secret messages. Hidden miracles are hidden. You know, it's not apparent necessarily. But if you have the right tool to decipher the code, then it'll be very clear to you. So Rav Volbe says that Yetzias Mitzrayim was that tool. Hashem gave us a tool to decipher the hidden message of history called Yetzias Mitzrayim. And now, for the rest of history, as events occur, we're able to use that tool, perspectives we gain through all the miracles of Mitzrayim, and decode how Hashem is running the rest of history. So if not for the open miracles, you wouldn't know to detect it in miracles. But now that you have the open miracles of Mitzrayim, now you know that I'm supposed to be looking for hidden miracles, and you know how to detect those hidden miracles. That's what Ravolbi writes. So that's the Ramban's point. Now, is that related all to the Seder? He says, the ancient chilak, under Nasuna Megola, he says there's no difference in our lives. If we're sitting here in Golos amongst nations who want to destroy us, and Hashem saves us, and that's an open miracle. I mean, it's funny because often people look at the survival of Klal Yisrael and say that it occurred somehow. We're not sure what we're still doing here. We should have been gone 2,000 years ago. But somehow God ran the world. He's calling that an open miracle. I mean, that's an Es Nigla. I mean, you have many sources, you know, both Jewish and secular, that point to the existence of Klal Yisrael as the greatest proof of God in existence. We should have been obliterated from the earth a long time ago. And we're still here. So he says, that's the fact that we're sitting here in Golos, amongst the nations that want to destroy us, and we still exist, that's an Es Nigla. That's an exposed miracle. Let's say we're in the times, in our heyday, in Eretz Yisrael. We are in Shlomo Melech's time, Ishtachas Gachna, where the Tanakh describes every single person had monetary success and spiritual success. Everything was comfortable. Now there was no miraculous existence. It wasn't miraculous, but everything was natural. But yet we succeeded in an incredible way. Hakol Neishul P'devet. That was a hidden miracle, but that's also supernatural. Hina Yadua Ateva Humido Mishkol. Nature acts within equation. The science is something that you can always quantify. Because Baruch Hu told us we'll die. We know that Hashem set the laws of science and nature into place in this world. That's like Kate Zagul, and Hashem made limits on everything in this world. So that's why is there jealousy amongst people? Because everything's limited. You know, I know if you have that money, I can't have that money. You know, if you buy the house that I was eyeing, I can't have the house because there's limits in the rules of science and nature in everyday life. There's limits. But someone who is a maimon, you have a muna, you understand Hashem runs the world. Do you know that everything is supernatural? V'sham in kimutz klal. And when it comes to Hashem, there's nothing. There's no stinginess. There's no jealousy. Because you know, just because you have something doesn't mean I can't have it. Because Hashem runs the world. You know, we talk about how they're mafarshim to point out that the source of Dibros, there's a relationship between the first and the last, second and the ninth, third and the eighth, fourth and the seventh. So the first, Anokhi Hashem Elokecha, and the last is L'sachmu, don't be jealous. Because jealousy is a lack of emunah. Jealousy is that you have something that I should have. Well, if Hashem runs the world, Hashem means he should have it. Hashem wants you to have it, you'll have it too. But obviously, you're lacking. A person who has jealousy is lacking in emunah to some degree because they think that a person has something that I should have. Well, again, maybe you shouldn't have it. Maybe Hashem wants him to have it. If Hashem wants you to have it, you'll have it too, or he won't have it. But that's not your business. Hashem runs the world. So he says that when you recognize the Kodesh Baruch, you understand that there's no such thing as being stingy. When we're sitting at our tables on Pesach nights, and we're sitting there in luxury, on the Mita Kavuda, you know, on our comfortable chairs, with our wealth around us, in Kavod, we're leaning like we're noblemen. So at that point, we recognize that we don't live natural lives. We live supernatural lives. We live based on Hashem's miracles. Reza Glachma Anya, Diba Mitzrayim. It's like the Glachma Anya Mitzrayim. The bread, the matzah mitzrayim. So kol amal miteva. He says the matzah mitzrayim was supernatural. What does that mean? So the Gemara tells us. I mean, this is one example why it was supernatural. The Gemara tells us when the Jews left Mitzrayim. So for the first 30 days in the desert, they were still eating the same matzah they left Mitzrayim. I mean, the matzah was miraculous, and you'd eat a little bit, but you'd be full. Right? And the Torah talks about often, there's this idea of having a bracha in your bread, that you don't need to eat so much, and you'll have all the nutrition that you need. So the Gemara tells us that for the first 30 days after Mitzrayim, they were eating the same exact matzah they left Mitzrayim. Gemara also says it tasted like the mud. So it was miraculous matzah. So we're sitting here now in our table at our Seder. We sing Halach Ma'anya. This is the bread in Mitzrayim. Just like their bread is supernatural, our lives are also supernatural. Hashem runs our lives. We're not bound by the laws of science and nature. It's like the bread in Mitzrayim. Shakol Amam Mitzrayim. Everything was supernatural. Therefore, you can invite in all that are hungry. You can't be stingy now. When you understand Hashem runs the world, you can't be stingy because you think you don't have enough. No, Hashem's the one who takes care of you. He'll make sure you have enough. It's not just bracha laspi. Hashem can make sure that what you have will suffice. So again, what's the broader concept that you find here? This idea that the Seder's time for us to recognize that we don't live bound by the laws of science and nature. Klal Yisrael functions on a different plane. Every single moment of our lives, we're supposed to understand, is guided by Hashem. Is a hidden miracle. Hidden miracle meaning that Hashem is trying to guide us a certain direction. And we don't see how Hashem is doing it. But Hashem is always taking us where we need to go. And when we say halach ma'anya, the bread I'm eating right now at my Seder, is just like the miraculous bread of Mitzrayim. My point being that my life is just as miraculous as life was in Mitzrayim. Even though now I don't see makos. And I don't see a sea split. Yeah.
I'm asking. I think what you're meaning is on this time for Yitzhak, you don't mean the bread that you're eating now or they're slaves, do you?
Okay, good. So the last piece I meant, the last piece he's talking about the bread they ate as slaves. This piece he means the bread they left, even left Mitzrayim. So I actually was referring to the bread as slaves in the last piece we did. But this piece he means now the bread they ate as left Mitzrayim. Right? That moment as of Mitzrayim and everything there was totally out of this world. I mean, sitting there on the night of Yitzchak Mitzrayim, in Mitzrayim, you had just experienced 10 makos. You were eating this miraculous matzah. You're about to go out with Moshe Rabbeinu. I mean, you're living life far beyond anything that had to do with nature. Right? That's very clear. To the extent, and this is something I don't need to bring in, but I will, because it's interesting. The Targum Yonason writes that when it says, I carried you on the wings of eagles. So he says, what does that mean? They're in Mitzrayim, bring the Karm Pesach. Hashem actually transported them all to Har Abayis. They brought their carbon there, and they were transported back. So it's interesting, I guess to say you call it a medrash, it's Targum Yonason. But whatever was happening to them, it was way beyond the laws of nature and science. They were living the things way, very supernatural at that point, very miraculous. We sit here in our own seders and we say, we're eating the same bread as them, though. Because our lives are just as miraculous. We don't see open, we see hidden miracles, open miracles. But we have the decoding device, right? Like you said, you know, Hashem gave us the device in Mitzrayim to decode all the hidden miracles. And we have to realize that our lives are totally miraculous. And we don't really see how and why, but we have to believe. Like the Ramban says, if you don't believe that your lives or every step of the way is a miracle, he says the person has no chiluk, you have no portion of Moshe's Torah. That's how fundamental that belief is to a Jew. Because we talk about Hashem running the world, it means that Hashem runs the world every moment. And I think the broader idea is that if Hashem created a world and chose people to carry out a mission, Hashem will be sure that mission is completed one by the other. So that means that everything that we do is somehow getting us towards that goal. You know, we're going to get to the end zone one way or the other. So miracles are those things that Hashem uses to guide us, to get us to the right place. Now we have free choice and we have challenges, but even when we're using our free choice, Hashem is still pushing us in the right direction, one way or the other. Now I like to give the analogy, let's say you're playing, I'm terrible at chess, let's say you're playing a master chess player. So he's moving pieces all over the place. And, you know, maybe we as amateurs, it looks kind of like random, we don't know what he's doing exactly. Like, you know, maybe he moved the rook there, and he moved the bishop over there, and the pawn was there, you know. You're like, okay, I don't know what's happening, but eventually it's checkmate, right? So the whole time you say, I know he's a master chess player, so I know he has a plan in mind. Now, I can't see the plan right now. All I see is random pieces moving over the board, and I think I'm winning right now. I just killed one of his pieces, right? But you know, because he's a master chess player, he knows exactly what he's doing, and you know it's going to be a checkmate, right? So Hashem, you know, as it were, is this master chess player, and Hashem is always moving pieces around. Every move he makes is always going to bring us to the checkmate. We as amateurs, we don't always understand why and how. We don't know how is that going to lead to the checkmate, but it will, because Hashem obviously is he's the greatest, we'll call, master chess player out there, and history is one big chess game in that mushroom. So every single, those are all the hidden miracles that, you know, means Hashem's hand is guiding us in a certain direction. So that's the perspective from Yitzchak Mitzrayim, and this is the Ramban's big point, which I think is, this is the fundamental concept of all the miracles of Mitzrayim in general, which is that Hashem gave us a display for history. Hashem gave us a one-time shot to see His full power, full glory. That was in Mitzrayim, that was in Matan Torah. And from that we're supposed to deduce all the lessons for the rest of history. And that's what Ramban says. That's why we talk about it so often. That's why we're supposed to teach it to our children, remember it daily, wear it in our tefillin, we think about it, you know, and, all the time. You know, why is that? Because this is the fundamental event of all history, showing Hashem's power and Hashem's existence in this world. That's that concept. Let's see. We'll skip forward a little bit. It's running short on time, so I want to choose. Thank you. Sure, let's go to page. Let's go to page Samach Aleph. Samach Aleph. Let's get toward the end of the packet. So again, all these pieces he writes on Halach Manya, but my point is the broader concepts. This is another pshat is the same called Dichman Yesev Yechol, the very bottom right of Samach Aleph. So it says, all that are hungry should come and eat, all that need should come and do Pesach. He says, Haskamas kol hachamim debedidus tovus Hashem. Lechem barcho apilosofim arishonim am aros vi aros umibarios. It's the wisdom of the hachamim, not archamim, but the wise folks of the world, is that solitude, being alone, that is positive for the service of God. So therefore, all the early philosophers would go hide out in caves, in the forests, and they'd meditate in the desert. And it was very common, and I think it still is common, people who call themselves spiritual people, to, again, not that we should ever have our own times of solitude. They say that the best way to serve God is in solitude.
So what about talking with the people?
No, he's going to reject this concept.
Oh.
Right? He's saying that that's what the quote-unquote wise men say. You know, the wise men of the world. But not the Torah. Because the Torah concept is not that. He says, Amam das Torah, so many people says the Torah's understanding is the opposite. This is what you're saying, Stuart. Yadrav, Ikar Rosh Hashem, he berabim. The main way to serve God is berabim. With the kehila. As Rashi tells us in the Chumash, that when you have a multitude of people doing a mitzvah, it's not comparable at all to when you have a few people doing a mitzvah. The more the better. Rovam hadras melech. You know, the greater amount of people, the more covetous Hashem, the greater mitzvah is, more power it is. That's why the halacha is, you're not allowed to shech the Karban Pesach for an individual. The Karban Pesach is done in groups only. It's a mitzvah that had to be done in groups. Everyone had to appoint a group prior to bringing the Karban Pesach, had to eat it in a group. You couldn't even go from one group to the other. It was a group mitzvah, and your group was your group, but it was about groups. It was all about groups. V'zeh ha'yatainas paro y'moshe Rabbeinu. So this was Moshe Rabbeinu's taina. This is Paro's taina on Moshe. And Paro what did Paro say? He says, Moshe said, okay, we're going out to serve God in the wilderness. So Paro said, well, who's going to go? So Moshe said, we're going to everybody. We're taking our young, our old, the men, the women, everyone's going. So Paro laughed. And Paro said, let the men go. That's all you need. What do you need everyone else for? You want to serve God? It's better to have solitude. Why do you need to have Bilbul and Aram and Nashim? Why do you have to have this mass crowd? It'd be too much. Just take the men, you know, peace and quiet. Won't get any kids running around, you know, and serve God that way. Moshe said, no, Adarav, it's the opposite. He says, no, not only that, we're even taking our flock with us. Having more men and more women, more children there, and even the flocks there, that's going to create more of a ruach of kedusha, of tahara, lavod Hashem, to serve Hashem. So the remez, the hint to this, is we say all that are hungry should come and eat. So all that need should come and join us for Pesach. Because it's good for tzaddikim to get together in a group. Tovlanu b'sipurinu b'nisi Hashem nifus, as we tell over Hashem's miracles. So the Chassam Sofer is making a very important point here, which is the importance of serving Hashem as a tzibur, as a kehila. The Seder begins with a call to the masses. Anybody who wants to come in should come and join us. And what are we saying there? Again, nowadays, practically, usually people aren't coming through your door as you say that. What's the message that we're trying to bring across by that? The message is that serving Hashem is best with a group, with a community, with a tzibur. The Karban Pesach is done only by a group, never by an individual. The Seder is supposed to be a conversation. We need to have more than one person there, hopefully a large Seder. That's nice. You know, the more people involved, it's the better. And serving Hashem with a large number, that's the greatest service of Hashem. Now, obviously, there is a place for solitude and for meditation and contemplation Judaism as well. We know that the earliest profession of the greatest Jews was being shepherds. Moshe and David and Abraham, they're all shepherds. And Rishon was saying, why were they shepherds? One of the points given is that because shepherds have time to be alone and think. They're out there in the fields of the sheep, and they have time to think and to contemplate. But we look at that as the main way to serve God. The main way to serve God is with tzibur. We're a Klal Yisrael. And I find this to be a very important sweeping idea of the Haggadah, because again, the Haggadah is supposed to be getting across to those who are with us the foundations of Yiddishkeit. And one of the foundations of Yiddishkeit is the idea of being part of a Klal, of Klal Yisrael. That if we can say this line in our Seder and teach those around us, that you have to understand that the way to serve God as a Jew is not as an individual, but it's part of a tzibur. And tefillah is supposed to be done with the minyan and beravim. And the greatest way, the greatest service of Hashem was done in the Beis Hamikdash, where all Klal Yisrael would converge at one place. We didn't say everyone should go to their own individual places and serve God, but everybody should come to one. We should have millions of Jews together serving God. The Ramban writes, the same Ramban we quoted before, in that piece, he writes that, you know, when Jews get together in a shul, as a group, and they call out to God, that's what's the purpose of the world. Because all God wants out of this world is that the Jewish people as together come together and recognize Him as the ruler and as the creator. It has to do with the klal, with the tzibur. And a lot of people, you know, we talk about the individuals having ideas, which is important to have our own individual relationship with Hashem. But ultimately, we have to view ourselves as part of Klal Yisrael. And it's a schus for us to be part of a tzibur, because there's a collective merit which we can tap into. We know that, you know, when you have a lot of people together, there's a way that we grow with one another. This is a concept of the Seder. Now, we don't always think about this as part of our Seder, but Klal Yisrael was saved as a people, as a klal. They went out into the Midbar as a klal. The Torah was given to the entire klal, all together. And even as we went there back to Eretz Yisrael, and we scattered into our own homes, we have to maintain that we're a klal, and even as we're in goals, we have to know that we're a klal. Haman said to Achashverosh, they're on the Fuzar Mefora, they're a scattered, separate nation. And that was a tine on us. That was saying that the people themselves are becoming too scattered. You know, Haman was right in a certain sense. And we had to come together in the Purim story in unity as a klal to serve Hashem. Right. Tefillah Tzibur is much more powerful. And again, you have the collective merit of those around you. You know, all of us have our own shortcomings, but together we kind of complete one another. So you step into shul, and you have 100 people there with you, so then everybody together is presenting their merits to Hashem. If it's just us davening individually, Hashem analyzes us for who we are, and you know, everybody has their issues. But as a Tzibur, you know, the Tzibur as a whole has a perfection in some way, because we all can complete one another. So let's look at one more piece here. We have 2 more minutes. We're trying to do one more piece. Let's go to we've got a page Sandef Rav, the last page of the packet. It's a longer piece, but we'll just try to get to the main point here. So I think it's an important piece. So I guess you have the side of that page then. The last full page of the packet. Bottom, very, very bottom left. This is 2 lines of Sanat Lev, down to Sanat Lev. So he says, this piece now on Manishtana. So we say all of the nights, we eat whether we're reclining or whether we're sitting up. And tonight, everyone's reclining. Kol Mesubin. So again, this can be, I would call, more of a Hasidish thought, but I think it's a powerful thought. He says, V'yasivil kemez ha'am derech nivor yamsuf. This isn't B'shalach. That Hashem, Yasiv, He took us the roundabout way. He could have gone straight to Eretz Yisrael through the wind that pushed him. He took us around that way through the sea into the desert. So, the Medrash, Mikan Amru, a few Ami Yisrael Yechul Ad Shiyasu. So the Medrash makes a very interesting connection. It says, just like Hashem says the word Yasev, that Hashem took us the roundabout way to Eretz Yisrael, so he quotes, the Medrash connects it to the Mishnah, which says that even an Ani, even a poor person, should not have his Seder until he is reclining. Yasev, reclining. So the word Yasev, to go in a roundabout way, and the word Yasev is reclining, are connected. So he says, look at what the Haflah writes. Look at the next line. Karav Ledvarav, Zal Asbar. I'm going to explain what I think this means. I mean, it's a very strange connection. I mean, the idea of reclining is an action of freedom. And in fact, Hashem took us a roundabout way, it was a totally separate idea. It says, Kiksiv Yotzis Amu Yisrael Mitokom Chersalom. It says, we say this in davening, that Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim, L'Cherus Olam, for everlasting freedom. It was a permanent freedom. Nir Hashaya Cherus Mina Olam. So the Chasam Sofer says, doesn't mean just that we had everlasting freedom, but we came free from the world. Cherus Olam is freedom from the world. Not as everlasting, but freedom from the world. Even those rulers that ruled over the entire world, the most powerful rulers in history, you think they were free, that nobody ruled over them? Well, they were governed by their taivos, by all their urges and desires, and all their needs. A king serves the field, which means the king still has to serve his own personal needs, his own personal desires and urges. And we know that even the king is not free because he's still bound by his own personal urges. So we talk about freedom. If you just look at freedom as freedom from physical bondage, we're not totally free. Because even the person who has the most power in the world, he still gives into his type, still gives into his urges. He still, the Yetzer Hara still gets to him. He's not totally free. He can't make his own decisions. His stomach drives him. His hormones drive. Something drives him. Who's truly free? So the example he gives is Roshim Bar Yochai v'Chaveirav. Roshim Bar Yochai is the model in the Gemara for someone whose Torah study was all he did. Torah Sodom Nasso. All day, every day, nonstop. You know the famous story of Shimon in the cave for, how long was it? 20, many years. How many years it was? Long time in the cave. And all he did was study Torah and eat carobs. You know? That's a...
That was 40 years. It was like 20 and then another.
I can't remember how many years. Well, maybe I get many. Carob.
Carob.
Yeah. Hashem made a miracle. There's a carob tree and a little spring in the cave. He ate carob, drank water, and studied Torah for a matter of decades in the cave. You know, he's our model. Because who's truly free? He was free. Why? Because Cheres Olam v'Havalo. He was free from this world. He could make his own decisions, not bound by his own physical urges, physical needs, fads and styles of society. You know, peer pressure. That's true freedom. The Kachos Hakadosh Baruch Hu from Mitzrayim l'Cheres Olam. So Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim for everlasting freedom, or freedom from the world. It wasn't just Hashem wanted us to not be bound as slaves. It was actually Hashem wanted us to be elevated above this world, to be totally free of our physical urges and of society around us. But it says, Hashem took us the roundabout way into the desert. So what's the concept? Hashem took us to the desert. So it says the desert is a place where there's no crops. Nothing should be in our way. Now Hashem is taking us away from society. Hashem is saying, I want you to have total freedom, that nothing else should bind you, nothing else should affect you, just your own mind, you know, totally absorbed in Torah. And he says, that's true cheres. So that's what it means, even the poor amongst the Jews. Yasev should not eat until Yasev. Yasev here is using not just as reclining, but as veering away from this world. That every Jew has to understand, like a king who is in charge and the world doesn't move over him. Meaning that often, you know, we feel we're free, but yet there's also this in Pirkei Avos, the true free person is the one who studies Torah. Why? Because that person is in control of himself. You can be free from those around you and not put in prison and not bound in chains and not be a slave. But yet, if we can't control ourselves, have self-discipline, make decisions in a way which is totally with freedom and with free choice and not based on society's whims or based on our stomachs or based on our desires or based on anything else. That's true freedom. And that's what Pesach and Rosh Hashanah is to bring us, to Chiras Olam, to freedom in a sense that we can be transcend our world. And we as Jews, even the poorest of Jews, well, he might be poor, may not have money to spend, but he's free. He's totally free. Because if he's living life as a Jew is supposed to live life, he's studied Torah enough, his mind is in control, he's making the right decisions, not letting anything else get to him. So as we approach the Pesach Seder, and we discuss Pesach Azman Chirusenu, and we discuss freedom, so we have to define freedom. And this is something which is very important to get across, I think, to ourselves and everyone at our Seder, which is that freedom doesn't just mean that one part of it was that we were slaves, now we're free. But the greater goal of the freedom was that we should stand at our Sinai, we should receive the Torah, and we should at that point be free from all those things which influence our actions. We should be able to make a decision not based on society around us, not based on our own physical desires and urges, but based purely upon Ratzon Hashem. And that's the ultimate freedom that we're going for. So as we dwell upon Pesach night, we say we used to be slaves to Paro, we used to be slaves, we used to serve Avodah Zarah, but now we're free. Now the Torah gives us, in our connection with Hashem, gives us the tools to be able to truly be free people, to serve Hashem in ways which are not impacted at all by those influences around us. So these are all these, broader perspectives on the Seder. Next week we'll try to go through some pieces and really getting into the nitty-gritty of the Feta. But I just wanted to give some...